Well, thank you all for joining us today on this very somber occasion. As you heard earlier, we're going to be taking a break from our regular study that we've been in on snakes and doves to just talk about Mitch Van Rassel, our beloved pastor here at Renew Church, who passed away this week. I recognize that many of you that are tuning in do know Mitch, and there's probably a lot of others that do not know him. So for those that do, today will be an opportunity for you to kind of mourn along with us as we remember Mitch and consider his legacy. And for those that didn't have the opportunity of knowing Mitch, maybe today will be a chance for you to learn about a pretty fantastic guy. So I wanted to share today from a psalm that related to a lot of what Mitch went through over the last 10 months. And I really see his experience and his attitudes, even his legacy, reflected in the words of David that we're looking at here today in Psalm chapter 16. So in this psalm, if you actually look at it, at the beginning, there's a little statement at the top, a miktam of David. Now, this word miktam, we're not actually sure what it means. It could be the instrument that was used when this song was played. It could be the style of psalm that it is. But it's interesting, it always appears in the superscription of Davidic prayers during times of great danger. And so you see it here, and you also see it in Psalms 56 through to 60. Now, we're not sure what danger David was facing here at this moment. We know at times it was Saul who was literally chasing him around the countryside trying to kill him. But it appears that he feared here even for his very life. So let's kind of dig in there and look at verse 1. He begins with the words, "Keep me safe, O God." You know, guys, over the past 9 or 10 months, Mitch was really unwell. And after his fall last summer in the GCBI residence, many of you remember that he not only broke his arm, but during his recovery, his kidneys failed. And it was a really scary time. He was afraid, and he actually called a number of us in a state of confusion one night, I remember. Fortunately, he turned a corner, but since that time, he really had numerous complications that saw him in and out of the hospital over the last 9 or 10 months. Months ago, he was also put on dialysis for the rest of his life, which was a big blow. But something that was just going to be necessary given the state of his kidneys. And he really was living in a state of danger, and he knew it. He uttered many prayers like this over the last year. "Keep me safe, Lord. In you I take refuge." You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you truly needed to take refuge in God. You know, our tendency is to take refuge in just about everything else that we can first, whether it's family or doctors or nurses, medication, treatment. But Mitch had to quickly start to rely on God. You know, because his illness was during COVID, family and friends were really limited in their ability to visit him over these last number of months. And we know that the hospitals have been under a really heavy burden with shortages of beds and of shortages with doctors and nurses. And Mitch really had a hard time getting the attention that he needed. Getting the answers, particularly, that he wanted was very difficult. On May the 9th, Mitch returned to Credit Valley Hospital, and he had a rough night one night. And he got in touch with me and actually said that in that moment, he had this fear of dying. Now, he knew that where he was going, that's not the question. But, you know, for anyone, death is scary. We saw that even in the life of Christ, right? But Mitch said that he found himself in the same room and the same bed, actually, that he was in 4 months previous. But at that time, he knew that he was proving and moving in a good direction. But this time, he knew that he wasn't. He wasn't improving. And so that really kind of hit him hard. He was literally like staring into the abyss. In those moments, you know, we see just how frail we are, and we see our need for an eternal God in our life. We see that here in verse 2. David says, "I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." You know, we go through life imagining that we have something to offer God. This is in our human nature, right? like God needs us for something and that he keeps us around because, you know, he really does need us. And somehow that gives us some sense of worth. But, you know, when we get to the place where we recognize that we have absolutely nothing left to offer him but maybe our love and our worship, boy, it really does give us an incredible perspective. I think of that song by Robin Mark, Be Unto Your Name. Maybe you've heard it before. In that song, he says, we are a moment, you are forever. Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal. Love everlasting, reigning on high. And guys, we just really need that reminder a lot that our lives are like a vapor and that the goal of this life, it's really to latch on to that which is eternal, to find God himself in the middle of this temporary existence. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it says, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone, and the living should take this to heart. And so the Ecclesiast, in his wisdom, is saying that taking the time to contemplate death is a healthy thing. It actually gets us to consider what is temporal versus what is eternal. And that's a really good exercise. Guys, I can tell you with confidence, Mitch lived with an eternal perspective. I talked with him about that before, and he said that ever since his cardiac arrest over 20 years ago, he has considered himself on borrowed time. And, you know, I thought about that. Maybe that's the key to this whole thing. If only all of us could come to see ourselves that way, on borrowed time, with every day that we're given as being a gift from God, with really no guarantees of tomorrow. It's a good way to live. Look at what it says in verse 3 here. It says, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. And I find that verse really interesting as David is saying this. You know, you can really see here, David loved his fellow Israelites. And he repeated this idea in a number of different places. Look at Psalm 101, verse 6. He says it again. He says, my eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The ones whose walk is blameless will minister to me. And I really think that this is significant. As David is in danger, he's fearing for his life, he's seeing things with great clarity, and he tells how his delight is in the people who are with him there in the land. In other words, David delighted in the people of God, the people of his nation who were committed to living in the land and in walking in the ways of God alongside of him. And that is where he found pleasure, surrounded by like-minded brothers and sisters. He even recognizes that they will minister to him in his times of need. And I thought, that is so appropriate to what we've been talking about with Mitch. You know, I don't need to tell all of you how much Mitch loved being around his Christian brothers and sisters. He lived for that. Everywhere that Renew people were gathered, Mitch was there. As I was looking at a bunch of pictures this week, in all of the pictures, Mitch is with people. He's surrounded by the people of God. He's there with them. He's baptizing them. He's spending time with them. He's at retreats with them. He's just always around the people of God. And he immersed himself into his Christian community. Guys, I can tell you, his departure is going to leave such a huge hole in our community here at Renew Church. And I wonder, who is going to step up and fill that hole? I know that God always provides, but guys, those are big shoes to fill. That's a huge void that is left. Mitch bled for this church community, I can tell you. And being separated from us for so much of the past year, I know from talking with him, it was agonizing for him. And he would have given anything to be here with us over this past year. You know, the staff and I literally had to force him to stay away from the office and from the church and from activities. And, you know, it's kind of a mystery to me. I got thinking, how can some people be so eager to be at church with their Christian family while others can be so indifferent? And it really is a mystery to me. I think it's about faithfulness. You know, David says here, my eyes will be on the faithful in the land. He uses terms like glorious and blameless to describe these people that he loves so much. You know, they're glorious because they demonstrate sacrifice and honor. That's what it is to commit to other people. Those things require sacrifice and honor. That's what it takes to commit to other people. And those who commit to being with the people of God were blameless because they live in a way that's pleasing to God. God approves of their actions, and he approves of their priorities, how they prioritize the family of God around them. Guys, it makes me ask a question today. Does God approve of your priorities? Does the calendar that you keep demonstrate that you prioritize the gathering with your fellow believers? You need them. You may not recognize it, but you need them, and they will minister to you in your day of need someday. And here's the other thing. They also need you. They need your energy and your love and your presence, just like we needed Mitch and he needed us. In verse 4, he says, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. And I think one of the main reasons why people forsake the assembling of themselves together sometimes is that they've prioritized other things ahead of God and his people. You know, we know from Scripture that a god is anything that we put ahead of him. In churches today, you know, we tend to want to be gracious and not to guilt people for showing half-hearted commitment. But I think that it's time that we started being clear about certain things, and Mitch would have wanted us to be clear. You know, activities that we put ahead of the church, ahead of our Renew group, ahead of youth group, you know, these are gods, right? Sports can easily fall into that category. Any commitment that we hold dearer than our commitments to our Christian family, that's a wrong priority. Goals that we do not, that we have that do not contribute to building God's family and to building his kingdom, guys, they are false gods. They are idols. And they need to be broken down. They are a violation of the very first commandment where God said, you shall have no other gods before me. And guys, these gods are the reason why our kids sometimes are growing up with weak faith and with wrong priorities, with no strength of conviction, with no passion for the people of God and the kingdom of God. David actually says here, I will have nothing to do with worshiping those gods. Look at what he says in the second half of verse 4. He says, I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. He says, I will not even pronounce their names with my lips. And that idea of libations of blood is really powerful. Let me kind of explain here what he's talking about. We know that life is in the blood. We see that way back in the book of Genesis. And the law required sacrifices to Yahweh. The blood that was poured on altars was from animals that were sacrificed in our place. We understand this substitutionary nature of this blood that was poured out. And the animal's blood represented our life, right? Life is in the blood. It represents our life that's being poured out. And David is saying that when you pour out your life to other gods, you're literally taking the life that God gave you, which he intended to be a sacrifice to him, and you're offering it to false gods. It is a complete missing of the mark, and it is a damnable offense to God. It's a demonstration that someone's never really truly understood what it means to be a child of God. Paul made this really clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at what he said. He said, Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Guys, I can tell you one thing that Mitch got right in his life. He knew who and what he was living for. He knew. He wasn't trying to serve two masters. He gave himself completely to God, to the work of God, and to the people of God. And anyone that knew Mitch knew that this was true. He was laying up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. And today, guys, he is starting to enjoy that investment that he has made. Mitch confided to me, actually, just a few months ago that he couldn't afford to retire yet. You know, he wasn't a person that had obsessed over his earthly investment, like, and his earthly retirement, like so many people obsess over today. You see, that's what people do when they forget that their life is just a vapor. They spend 65 years amassing wealth that they have really no more energy or health to enjoy when they arrive there. And they neglect to invest in heaven during that time where they will be spending literally their eternity, not just this little drop that we call life, but the ocean that is eternity. The only way that you can give your life to an eternal investment is through faith. It takes faith to invest in that kind of way, like Mitch did. It means that you truly believe that Jesus was telling you the truth when he spoke about such matters, about what's worth investing in and what's not. And it means that you take this leap of faith. You see, guys, once you make that leap, you become content with the things that God has for you in this life. That's what you see here when you get to verse 5. Look at what he says in the first part of that verse. He says, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. The image there is of a host who has a guest over for a meal and who assigns the guest a certain amount of food and a certain amount of drink for their meal. In other words, what he's saying here is, Lord, you've given me the things that I have and you've given me just the right amount. It's an expression of gratitude from the heart. The second part of that verse, he says, you have made my lot secure. And that's talking about the actual land that they've been apportioned, that they've been given. You know, in Leviticus chapter 25, we see that every Israelite family's inheritance in the land was secure. And no matter what they did to become indebted or whatever, there was this thing called the year of Jubilee that would guarantee their possession of that piece of land that God had apportioned to them. We often use that term lot to refer not just to physical land, but to what God has apportioned to us in this life, right? We talk about our lot in life. And David expresses his confidence in God, that God intentionally gave him what he has and that God was wise in giving him what he has. In verse 6, he adds to that image. He says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. The boundary lines that go around that lot that he's been given, that's fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance, he says. I was talking with Mitch just the other day, and he was telling me that he's the only one in his entire family with diabetes. I was actually surprised by that. I assumed that it would have been more common throughout his family. But one thing that I loved about Mitch is that he wasn't one to complain about his circumstances. And if you knew Mitch at all, you knew he just wasn't someone to do that. He understood that he had some disadvantages, but he also knew that he had some advantages. One example of that is that he was a very talented athlete, very talented. In fact, his passing represents just one more person that I will never be able to beat in golf. Mitch was just very talented in a lot of ways. But here's the thing. Mitch took the good with the bad. And in all of my conversations with him over the last 10 months in particular, not once did he ever say, why me? Why me? Not once. You know, he spent his 65th birthday in the hospital, this huge milestone in your life that you think about, that you imagine what it's going to be like. He spent it in the hospital. And so our staff did the best that we could. We gathered outside the Credit Valley Hospital down below. Someone told us the right place where to be in relation to where his room was. And I went up into the hospital to see, you know, to be with him and to open the window blind and to, at the right moment, direct him to looking down where everybody was holding signs that said, happy 65th birthday. Our whole staff and some others were there. And we did our best and, you know, they were blowing little horns and we called on the phone. And, you know, I have to tell you guys, he was just so full of gratitude for that gesture. And guys, you think about it, he could have been so jaded on his 65th birthday, but it wasn't the way that Mitch was. He was so full of gratitude. And he was content with the good and the bad that God had allowed in his life. Even in the very last conversation that I had with him, he was looking forward to starting home dialysis, and he had begun conversations with the doctors about that. He was always looking forward. He wasn't dwelling on what was behind, or even the situation that he was in. It makes me ask the question, guys, are you content with what God has given you in your life? I ask myself, am I content? Are you able to say that your boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places? It's not really about the facts of where they've landed. It's about your attitude to what God has given you in your life and what he has permitted. You know, your boundary lines form one piece in a grand puzzle that God is building. And any of you that have done puzzles before, I can ask you this question, and I know you know the answer. How many missing pieces does it take to spoil the puzzle? Right? Just one. I can hear Denise Gervais because I know she does puzzles. Just one. That's all it takes. And guys, we worry about the size and the shape of the piece, right? Our puzzle piece. We worry about the part of the image that our piece bears, but guys, we really should just be happy about the part of the puzzle that we've been given, and that we are part of this grand tapestry that God is weaving. Well, in verse 7, look at what David says. He says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me even at night. My heart instructs me. And we see here in this verse David's determination to praise the Lord. He was determined. Guys, when we're in fellowship with God, he counsels us and he infuses wisdom into our hearts. Now, this is really funny. I'm going to give you a little tidbit here. The Hebrew word for heart here in this verse is the word kilya. And did you know what? It's not actually the word for the physical heart, is actually the word for the physical kidneys. I told you this passage was fitting to Mitch today, okay? And it's actually the word for kidneys. In Psalm chapter 7, verse 9, David actually mentions the mind and heart in English, it says. But in Hebrew, that's actually the heart and kidneys. That's actually the words that are used. And so here's the thing. The Hebrews use the term heart like we use the word mind, that part where we think and reason and so on. And they use the term kidneys like we use heart, where your motivations and your passion come from, where your motivations lie for things. And so it's fitting that this is where the determination to praise the Lord comes from. Don't miss this. It's not some logical deduction that we make. If you just are always logical about what you give thanks to God for or not, you're going to be a terrible worshiper. Rather, it is a determination that comes from your gut, right? From your kidneys. This is what he's saying here. And so let me give you guys some advice. Some of us need to stop questioning God and analyzing all of his decisions. Instead, we need to find the intestinal fortitude to accept his ways and to praise him for his wisdom. That's what he desires from us. You know, as long as you keep trying to outthink God, your life's going to be unstable. Mitch knew this. He didn't do this. He wasn't always trying to outthink God. He had this amazing way of accepting what God had brought to him. Well, in verse 8, David says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You know, in Bible times, to be at someone's right hand was to be in the place of honor, and it was a place of status. That's why later in Scripture, you see Jesus says that he sat down at the Father's right hand. This is what it means, that Jesus was given the place of honor and status. And so David is saying here a couple of things. First of all, he's saying that he keeps his eyes focused on God and that he keeps God in the place of honor in his life and in his heart. And when you do these things, he says, you will not be shaken. Guys, I can honestly say that Mitch, he did have some stressful moments over the last few months. But I can also say his faith was never shaken. And he told me that on more than one occasion. He knew whose he was and where he was going. In verse 9, David says, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. You know, when you make God your focus and you determine to honor him, right, your right hand, you find peace. You're not shaken, but you also find joy and security. He says there, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. And so that security that you find, it extends to the confidence that you have in God for your life, yes, but also for your physical body, he says there. And look at what he says as you continue to verse 10. He says, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. The word faithful there, when he talks about the faithful one, it means faithful or holy or godly or pious. Now, likely, David's most direct thought here as he's writing these words is that God would protect him from death during the time of danger that he is in. But many people believe that he was actually going much deeper than that, that he was perhaps even hinting at his belief in resurrection. And I actually believe that as I see this passage. In other words, he's saying if he should die, that God would actually raise him up. Paul quotes from this very passage when we see him talking in Acts chapter 13, and he says that it was actually foreshadowing Christ being risen from the dead. And so it seems clear here that this verse is about a lot more than just David not dying in that moment, but that David was expressing his trust in God to give him never-ending life. The idea of resurrection, but also of a quality of life that comes from being with God, a future that is filled with joy and is filled with satisfaction. On different occasions, Mitch expressed the idea that his confidence in his eternal life with God was what was sustaining him. He knew that he was a citizen of heaven. He knew that Jesus was his Savior and that his life was secure in God's hands. And he knew that his true life is not tied to his physical body, which was a really important thing for him as he is seeing his own body wasting away. Guys, it's so important for us too that we see that our true life is not tied to our physical body. He knew that physical death is not final like spiritual death. In fact, let me explain this in case you're not familiar. Physical death, when you study out the Bible, physical death is separation of the body from the spirit. And it is temporary. It is only until the resurrection when God resurrects our bodies and reunites them with our spirits. But spiritual death, that is separation of the spirit from God himself. And guys, the Bible says that that separation is eternal. And so true life is all about being where God is. It's being united with him, whether we are physically alive or not. It's being with him. And the path of life is to follow after God, regardless of what happens to your physical body. And you see that here in verse 11. He says, "You make known to me the path of life." That term, path of life, you see in other places in Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 24, it says, "The path of life leads upward for the prudent to keep them from going down to the realm of the dead." And so guys, Mitch has died, but his path led him upward. The realm of the dead is that place of spiritual death, of separation from God, of eternal separation from God. But I'm happy to tell you today, guys, with utmost confidence that Mitch, his path led him upward to a wonderful place where he's united with God. And you see the nature of that place here in the second half of verse 11. It says, "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Today, guys, Mitch is experiencing joy in his presence with eternal pleasures. Guys, I don't know if you have thought about this over the last couple days. Are you aware that Mitch, this is a fact, Mitch is now in the presence of Jesus? He's met Jesus. I've been thinking about this and just turning my mind over the fact that Mitch has met Jesus now. Not only is his pain gone, but all of his fears, all of his worries, any insecurities that Mitch ever felt, it's all gone, and it's replaced by joy. Mitch is having fun right now. We're mourning, but Mitch is having fun. He's laughing. His jokes are now sanctified. He had trouble with that sometimes. His jokes are sanctified. And Mitch enjoys pleasure that knows no end. That's what it means when we talk about eternal pleasures. There's no limit. There's no limit whatsoever in time or space on his joy that he's experiencing with God. Do you see where King David says that those pleasures are? Don't miss this as we wrap up here. Look at what he says, that those pleasures are at God's right hand. You know, back in verse 8, David said that he kept God at his right hand at that place of status and honor. That was his determination. And because of that, look at what God does, guys. He gives David the place of status and honor at his right hand. Guys, here's the deal. When you honor God, he honors you. Mitch honored God with his life, and God is honoring Mitch today, not only here in our presence, but in the presence of his holy angels. He is being honored today. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, God made a prophetic statement to the house of Eli. He said, "Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained." Guys, there is a God. There is a God who loves us, who created this beautiful world for us, and who came to us and sacrificed his life on a cross for our salvation. And he is worthy of all honor. And Pastor Mitch brought honor to God with his life. He understood these things and he had God in the proper place in his life. And I hope that Mitch's memory will cause all of us to honor God more as well. Guys, thanks for being here today. Let me just wrap up by having a word of prayer. Father, our hearts are heavy today. We have lost a man that cannot be replaced. And the hole in our heart and in our church is really, really big. We loved him so much, and he loved us. And all he wanted was to be with us and to serve us and to share that love and relationship with us. Lord, he honored you with his life. The way that Mitch lived was the way that you want all of us to live, in commitment to one another, in a commitment to being together and serving each other and in accomplishing the mission of God together. And Lord, I pray that his passing would inspire every one of us, that this would be a turning point in our lives to recommit ourselves. I know that that's what he would want today, that we would recommit ourselves to the glory of God and to loving one another and to reaching the world for Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would bless Mitch's memory among us forever, that we would speak of him with just joy and the memory of the kind of person that he was. It's still hard to believe that he's gone. But Lord, we praise you that he's with you and he's in your presence, experiencing eternal joy, and we look forward to the day when we will be with him again. We commit him to you. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We need you today. We need you. Bless Mitch's memory and comfort us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.